Pray for that grandson, brother man. Pray for that grandson.
Amen. You don't know, church. What next? And God might have another Finney in the woodworks. Glory to God. Whatever He's got in the woodworks, I want to do my part. I want to do my part. Glory to God. I'm not a Finney. I'm Dan Woods, and that ain't much, but God can help us. God can help us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And God can raise up among us and bring our children and grandchildren to do wonderful works. Hallelujah. Let us stand. Praise the Lord. Let's read that verse of Scripture again. I apologize, my voice is, I don't know. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. God will help us. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You know, to me, it's a quite absurd and foolish to warn a man about falling if he can't fall.
Right, that's the truth.
The very fact that I believe men can lose their salvation is that they are constantly warned to maintain it. If you can't lose it, then you ain't got to worry about it. And I'm going to tell you that if I had a car and they told me this car will never quit running. I don't care what you do, it'll never quit running. Do you think I'd spend money changing oil? Do you think I'd care about changing a spark plug? I'd just let that thing roll. I mean, if that's what it could do. But I'm telling you, if you don't maintain your car, you'll lose it. And if you don't maintain your salvation in that regards and your aspect and responsibility towards it, you can lose it. And it's that simple. To me, it's that simple. And you say amen to God's word, you may be seated. That actually was not my message. I'm sorry. But it's an aspect of it. Praise the Lord. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. How do we labor? How do we be diligent? How do we endeavor to enter into that rest? What are some things we need to do as a part of that endeavor? He mentions in verse 12 of chapter 3, and I read and preached this morning, take heed, brethren, that is, see to it, brethren, look to this business, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He lets us know that the reason men fall, that the reason men depart is because their heart goes astray. They err in their heart. That's what He had said about them, that these people, this generation, in verse 10 of chapter 3, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known My ways. So we talked about this morning that the first thing you and I have got to do is we've got to look and maintain our hearts. We got to make certain that there never comes in us a heart of unbelief, an evil heart of unbelief. Why is a heart of unbelief evil? Because it is a obstinate heart. It is a stubborn heart. It is a heart that will not surrender the wheel. It is a heart that will not surrender to the government of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be honest with you. God can do nothing with a rebellious person. God cannot save them. He cannot help them. He cannot lead them. He cannot direct them. Because God does not lead men by bludgeoning them and by beating them into submission. God leads men by bringing truth to them, by putting light on their path and expecting them to surrender to that light and follow it. He browbeats nobody. He forces no one, and everyone that follows Him must do so of their own free will and free accord. And therefore, we understand. But however, a heart of unbelief can come in. Obstinance can get there. You would think that it wouldn't, but God even spoke to His disciples and said, How long have I been with you? Things that God could not get across to them because their hearts had become calloused. He said, have you hardened your heart also? When he came to preach to the Jews and to his people, the Bible said that he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's what the Bible indicates to us. He came to his own. How many times, when you really think about it, the greatest man who ever walked on this earth, God himself, walking in shoe leather upon this earth. And when he's done with his ministry, the greatest ministry as it was in Jerusalem, where there is probably a possible million people that is gathered for Pentecost, we've only got about 100 or so people that are regularly gathering in order to pray for the promise that comes from on high. That's not a lot, considering 15, 20,000 people were fed at one time, considering the thousands upon thousands of people that were healed. That's not the fault of Jesus. But remember, in his ministry in Matthew 13, he arrived at one place where the people are getting harder in their hearts. They're having to resist the obvious truth that is in front of them. You can say what you want to, but when a man is casting out devils, when a man meets a fellow that comes out of the caves, he's naked, he's broken chains, he has been the wickedest, most violent man that society has ever known, and they can't control him. They're ashamed of him. They would like to get rid of him. They tried to bind him, but they cannot do it. I don't know why they didn't try to kill him. Maybe they did and were unable to do that. God saw that he wanted to save him when it was. I know that. But that man comes off, and Jesus Christ absolutely delivers this man. And they're so amazed by it. I read it again this week. And how could you think about it? A people that see this done, and they're so taken back by it, they say, Jesus, we don't want you around here. Imagine this, telling a man to leave that has just taken a terror to your community, a citizen in your community that was an outcast, that was a nobody, that you couldn't do anything with. He terrorized the people from the caves. And imagine little children trying to go that way, and they talked about it. Can't you imagine the kids around? And they would say, oh, you know the man on the hill. I can't imagine the names he had. I can't imagine the things that they said about him and talked about him. And Jesus made him a respectable citizen, put him in his right mind. He got clothed, and he's able to help people and minister. You would think the world would open their arms up and say, Jesus, come on in. What you can do for him, you can do that for him. What can you do for our people? But the hearts were hard. The Bible said he began to speak to them in parables, because they had closed their eyes lest they should see. They'd shut their ears lest they should hear. And I'm telling you, what's your point, Brother Woods? That can happen in your life. That can happen in my life. We can get so accustomed to the Word of God. We can get so accustomed to being here on a Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. And if we don't keep our hearts sharp, we don't keep our hearts in tune, we'll find ourselves on a Sunday afternoon just trying to get through the service, not looking for a word that we can hang on to make us grow closer to God, not looking for something that we can latch a hold of to keep our hearts sensitive in tune with the will of God. We get so calloused and we get in a rut and a routine, and God can't talk to us anymore. I'm telling you, take heed, brother, lest there be in you a heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. I don't want to leave the presence of the God that opens up the Red Sea and delivers Daniel from the lion's den. That's what that old king said. Daniel, tell me that God you serve, the living God, has he delivered you from the lion's den? Our God is alive. And I want you to understand that you've got to take heed to your heart. Don't ever think you know it. Don't ever trust yourself. You hear me? Don't trust yourself. Don't trust your judgment. Don't trust your understanding. Don't trust your intellect. Don't trust your thoughts. You trust this book and nothing else. You trust what God says. Don't trust your strength that will fail you. Don't trust. Put your ultimate trust in men. We do have to trust our brothers. But I'm telling you, if my brother fails, I'm not going to be unfaithful to God. I'm going to keep on believing this thing and walking in it. So that there has to be in us a constant vigilance, a vigil that says, I'm trusting God. As his brother testified here this afternoon, what makes you think you can have a church where God can save people and do something in 2015? Why? Because I know that God answers prayer. Because I know that God wants to do it. And I trust that he'll do it. Glory to God. I don't trust the ability of Dan Woods. I don't trust the ability of the men in his church, as good as you are. But I know the Holy Ghost can do something in 2015 that you and I cannot do. so I understand that we, you and I, to be diligent, have to first of all watch that heart, its attitudes, its motives. I'm constantly looking at that and saying, you know how quickly, tell me something here. Do you know how quickly pride can get in that heart? God told His people to come out of Egypt. He said, when you get into Canaan and you're eating from them vineyards you didn't plant, and you're living in them houses you didn't build, you watch that you don't become lifted up in your hearts and begin to say, look at my hand and what it's got me. Look at what I've been able to do and I've been able to accomplish. And you'll forget your God. You'll depart from Him and leave that living God that gave you that land and destroyed those. I tell you, this church has nothing except what Jesus Christ has given it. This church can't boast in anything. Here we are. God's blessed us. We're in a nice building. We're debt free. And we don't owe it to anybody but Jesus Christ. And He didn't give it to us for it to sit around and be gloried in. He gave it to us to become an instrument of use for the kingdom of God and for God to have mercy and do a work in His people. What God's placed here, He placed here for His purpose and for His work.
Amen.
So I tell you, you got to watch over that, and pride can enter in. A lot of things, puffed up attitudes can just get there. And if you're not careful, you begin to trust yourself instead of God. Don't ever, ever, ever do it. Verse 13, I want us to note this one. But exhort one another. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's a verse I want to focus on here this afternoon. First of all, this business of exhort, what's that mean? Exhort one another. The verb or the word literally means to invite. It means to call near, to encourage. It means that you challenge somebody. Hey, get closer. You know, draw yourself on into this thing. You're not pushing them away. You're not trying to drive them out. When you exhort somebody, you're encouraging them. I appreciate the testimonies of many of our men and in this church and some of our ladies in this church. I mean, when they get done testifying, you're ready to shout. You know, you have like Brother Mac this afternoon, that touched my heart. And when he got done testifying, I'm encouraged to pray more. I'm encouraged to seek God more. Some folks, when they get done testifying, I mean, you either want to go to sleep or you want to go somewhere and say, wow, this is really hard. I don't know if I can do it. I mean, an exhorter is somebody that when they get done exhorted, you want to get on fire for God. You want to get closer to God. You want to get another rung on the ladder. You want to pray a little harder. You want to dig a little deeper. You want to read a little more of that holy book, and you want to get to know Jesus better because somebody has shown me something that just makes me want to love my God more and draw close to Him. And the Lord says that this is something that you and I need to do to one another every day.
Hallelujah.
I don't mean think it means that I have to always say, hey, Brother Steve, draw close to God. It's not sometimes always an exhortation that comes just through me preaching a sermon to somebody. But my life, I can be so happy and full of the love of God and full of the joy and the fire of God that when you get in my presence, you say, man, that's what I need to do. Praise the Lord, I'm encouraged. I don't want when you leave my presence that you're down in the Molly Grubs and you just wonder that, hey, you know what? I don't know if we're ever going to do well. Those things are going bad and we may never be able to come out of this. I want you to leave my presence with a greater hope, with a greater joy, with a greater sense that God is on our side and we're moving ahead with Jesus Christ. You can exhort one another by the very conduct that you have and the attitude and the spirit that you portray in their presence. And He said to do this while it's today, while it's the time of opportunity, while it's the time of salvation. And the time that you and I have an opportunity to still make it. You know, it's too late. If someone has blasphemed, if someone's went too far and they've turned against God and they've become obstinate and hard-hearted, it's too late then to call them near. It's too late. It's hung over. Their today is gone. Her day of grace has been simmed away. But when you got folks that are striving and they're trying and they want to do more, my, don't you be a drag on them. You be a help to them. Don't you sit there and by your attitude cause them to doubt and fear. When you stand up, give them a word of encouragement like we we got today. Hey, God's heard our prayer. God's not going to turn us aside. God's not going to forget our labor of love. God's not going to forget our prayers. He's going to answer us, and He's going to do a mighty work in our lives. And He says, because there's something that can harden you. Remember, that goes back to that unbelief. That unbelief comes out of that stubbornness. It's that willfulness that says, I don't want to submit. That's unbelief. And He said, that can get in you. That heart that's in you can get hard. And it can come by the deceitfulness of sin. You got a couple things here you need to realize. We learn from that passage and connecting it with Jeremiah that you got to watch your own heart can deceive you.
Yes.
You can deceive yourself. The Bible talks about it. Man thinks more of himself than he ought to. He deceived himself. Amen. Man that, his religion is such that it doesn't bring him to bridle his tongue. He's deceived himself. His religion's in vain, the Bible says. And there's many times the Bible talks to us again and again. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. And here He tells us that there is not just a deceit of our own heart, but sin in general. The very principle and presence of sin in the world around us can deceive us. The very thing we were delivered from. The very thing that God brought us out of. The shackles that were broke off. The devil would like to put the handcuffs back on you again. He'd like to bring you back into the chains again. And the thing that you knew, you came to the depths of despair. You came to the valley. You came to the pit. And God brought you out. But I'm telling you, the enemy wants to paint you a picture that it's not a pit. It's changed. The nature of it's different. And you can be play around with it and be okay. And I'm telling you, no, no, no. Sin will deceive you.
Amen.
Let's talk about how it deceives us real quickly. Let's make a note of at least four ways. Let's go to 1 John, please, in chapter 3. 1 John, chapter 3. Let's go to verse 4. Make something very clear here this afternoon. It's going to focus on this verse. Whosoever abideth in Him... I'm sorry. Verse 4. Forgive me, I should have some glasses, and I don't. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law, or literally sin is iniquity. It's that word iniquity that's found over in the Gospel of Matthew. And the word iniquity means lawlessness. So that sin is living a life outside of God's law. Ungoverned. By the laws of God, lawless living, so that you're not in submission to His government. That is a lifestyle of sin. Whoever, He didn't put this down to just a certain group. He didn't say Jews, Gentiles. It don't matter where you're at. Whoever commits sin, transgresses the law, or commits iniquity, whoever commits sin lives a lawless life. And He goes on down to tell us, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin or practices sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Now get verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit or practice. Is a good word there. Does not practice or commit. The idea is habitually commit sin. For the seed, or his seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. He cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. But notice the admonition in verse 7. Let no man deceive you, indicating there are those that are coming and allowing that a man can habitually live a life of sin and still know God. He can habitually live a life of sin and be born of God. And John makes it very clear. That is a deception. And it's a deception as to form. Sin will deceive you as to its very form and nature.
Yeah.
It will make you think that you can live its lifestyle, that you can habitually give yourself to a lawless life and still walk in step with God. And John says, no way in this world. I know sometimes it seems like it's maybe getting more difficult, but there's one thing you and I have got to understand. If we see a person who lives a life of habitual sin, a life of immorality, we need to be able to plainly declare, they are unsaved. They are not born of God, because they are living in sin. If you're a Christian, then you ought to do what is right. You will practice righteousness. It'll be your mainstay. It'll be what you want to do when you get in the morning, up in the morning. When you go to bed at night, you have no hunger for sin. You have no passion for sin. And your only desire is to please God.
Amen.
Now, we have a hard time with that verse sometimes because of the language of it. But he said, whosoever born of God does not commit sin. And he cannot sin because his seed is in him. And I don't care how many times I've preached it, and his folks will still struggle with it. We know there are times that an act of sin comes to our life. But I'd like to say this. I'd like to say a couple of things about that. We do understand that being saved does not eliminate the possibility of sin. That's the whole thing we're preaching about to start with. He says, beware, take heed, brothers. Don't depart from the living God. He says that exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through deceitfulness of sin. We know that being saved does not eliminate the possibility of sin in your life. You can still sin. You can still do something that violates God's law. God has not taken away from you the capacity to sin just because you have converted unto Him. But let me tell you what, let me say a couple of things about him. What he has done is this. He has taken away the desire. He has put in you a seed of life. He has put, you have been made partaker of the divine nature. He has taken out the stony heart and he's put in a heart of flesh. He has given you a heart now that is touched by the hand of God and has the impress of his nature and the presence of his spirit with all glory to the Lamb of God. And I'm telling you, a heart in step with God, a heart in love with God, a heart touched by the hand of God, a heart that's held in the presence of the Lord God, can never desire sin, can never want to sin, can never want to rebel against Him. The problem is we don't guard that heart and we let something get in there and make us think that I can practice sin and still be acceptable to God. But I would say to you that yes, as a Christian, you can sin. But as a Christian, you should not want to sin.
Amen.
Why would you want to make an excuse? Why are you worried if there is some provision or if there is some way that you can get by with sinning? Because if you still have a desire to sin, you're not saved. That's why he says he cannot sin. The idea is this, is that the desire for sin, or the act of sin, cannot protrude or cannot come from the heart, because God has changed that heart. As long as that heart, something will have to come from the outside. Something will have to be allowed foreign in there. And an attitude, a perspective, some unbelief, some obstinance, some self-will. But I'm telling you, when you get saved, you're born again, and God changes that heart, and He makes you a new creation in Christ Jesus. And there cannot come from a regenerate heart, a saved, born again man, there cannot protrude or there cannot proceed out of that heart that which is evil and wicked and that which desires to destroy. You can't have a heart made by God that wants to live contrary to God. That's wrong. No, but you say, then how do I sin? We sin because sometimes we depend on ourselves, we get hit in a moment that we're weak. And when we are weak, instead of crying out in faith and saying, God, I want to obey you, I want to resist the devil, help me out. Instead of doing that, we trust our own strength. We trust our own ability. And we fail because we get an attitude of unbelief that says, I can do this by myself.
Amen.
Don't you ever be deceived about sin. Don't you ever think that if something's got a hold of you and sin's become a practice in your life,
you're in a heap of trouble. Sin will deceive you as to its form. And it'll make you think that I can live a life of obstinance and God will still accept me. No. Once I'm saved, the devil can't reach me from within. He's going to have to reach me from without. When I get saved, I get right with God, full of the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, there's no inward battle. There's no inward struggle. I am free. Glory to the Lamb of God. I don't wake up in the morning with an inward struggle that says, I don't know if I can make it. This sin is pulling at me. Inside, I'm a liberated man. I got a heart and a mind that's been transformed by the renewing. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, I've been transformed by the power of God. And greater is He that lives in me than he that is in this world. And the seed of God is in me. And I'm trusting the Lord. And it's Christ that lives in me. And I'm crucified with Him. I'm dead to me and I'm alive to Him. Don't tell me that you have all that power and that goodness of God in you and then you have to go around struggling with sin. No, sir. The victory is ours. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. He that's born of God does not commit sin. A born again man cannot have a desire for sin that comes from within. You see, a sinner, he expects to sin. He knows he's going to sin. He looks to sin. He's ready to sin. He doesn't look for anything but sin. He doesn't care about obedience to the law of God. He knows if he gets put in the hot box, he's going to do whatever self wants to do. He knows if you pressure him, he'll lie his way out. He knows if you put him down. If you put him down between his life or cheating on his tax return, he's going to cheat on his tax return. If he can be better off, he don't care what the government says or the government does because his heart is committed and devoted to pleasing self. But the Bible says that he died for all, that they which live should no longer live to themselves, but unto him that died and rose again. I'm telling you, and a born again man's got a new motive, he's got a new perspective, he's got a new lease on life, and he wants to please God. I'm not telling you you've done it perfect, you know you failed, but I'm going to tell you this: show me every time you failed, and I will show you in your failure, you failed to trust God. You failed because you leaned to your own understanding. You leaned to your own strength. You leaned to your own wisdom. And that's why you did wrong. You weren't vigilant. You weren't cautious. You see, the very idea, a lack of vigilance, a lack of being careful, a lack of being watchful indicates pride, indicates self-sufficiency. Hey, if you're the big man on campus, you don't worry. If you know you can beat everybody up, then you don't worry about whoever comes your way. You know, and you're miles ahead of everybody else, then you don't worry about getting up and making sure you lift your weights and you keep your strength up because you're miles ahead. But there's that pride and that self-sufficiency. But the man who's not proud, the man who's not self-sufficient, and says, I need you today, God. I need you today, and I'm counting on you to deliver me from the snare of the fowler. I'm counting on you to lift me up and take me through today. I will not trust myself. I will not depend on my own strength. I'm crying out for your help. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to watch and pray that I enter not the temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Praise the Lord. How about 1 Corinthians 15, please? 1 Corinthians 15. Sin will deceive you as to its form. Sin will deceive you as to its fellowship. Can you imagine when there are people alive who still can witness it? When it's the very foundation of the church and a fundamental doctrine, can you imagine a church accepting a preacher, accepting a teacher that would tell them that the resurrection is past? Or that there really is no resurrection of the dead? How many of us today If you'd ask the church world 75 years ago that one day will rise up in America men of the cloth who will marry sodomites and perform wedding ceremonies for lesbians and homosexuals, they'd have laughed in your face. You'd have laughed in their face and said, it cannot be in this nation. But I'm telling you, we're there. And we're beyond there. And it's moving forward. But how did it happen? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 13. I'm sorry, 33. Verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And that word evil communications literally is evil companionships. Communication is something happens between two people. The better word is probably companionships. This is what they're doing. They're fellowshipping. Somebody has come into their fellowship that is charismatic, and they're influencing the Corinthian church to make them think that there is no resurrection. And Paul is having to give one of the greatest defenses of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 that's ever been written probably, and tells us, man, everything we have is based on the resurrection. Our faith, our preaching, our life, our salvation. And there are still people alive today, Paul said, who have witnessed the resurrected Lord and can tell you and testify to you that He's alive from the dead. And you've even got people being baptized from the dead. What in the world, he said, if we all are going to, there's no future to this thing and there's no resurrection, let's eat, drink, and be merry, or tomorrow we die. He said, I'm telling you something, evil companionships, you've let people come in your fellowship who are talking to you and saying bad things, and they're destroying your manners. They're destroying your manner of living. I'm telling you, that's how the church has become corrupted and deceitfulness of sin. We get somebody who professes to be one of us, who looks like they're one of us, but they talk a different language, and by their charisma, they draw men and women away. I'm telling you, sin would deceive you as to its fellowship. You can't hold its hand and not expect it to be like it. You can't fellowship with sin and expect to come away unscathed.
Amen.
Right, brother. Amen.
Amen.
But check yourself if you're beginning to develop an intimate fellowship with a sinner.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Better check yourself.
Amen.
If you're beginning to enjoy evenings, outings, and dinners,
come on, brother. Come on.
Parties and get togethers with the ungodly.
Come on
now. And I'm going to tell you, holiness person, you better check yourself when you can sit in that liberal crowd and hear that liberal sermon Sunday after Sunday, because you get a little titillation of the flesh and people can sing good and you can glory in the talent. I know they don't live holiness. Then something's wrong somewhere. I know it's not that bad. Sin's deceiving you. It's making you think that you can fellowship with it and you'll never be touched by it. No, I'm telling you right now, you get around it and after a while, you're going to smell like it. I don't care where it is. It's going to rub off on you and you're going to be just like it. Evil companionship will corrupt your manners. After I changed the tire of my truck yesterday afternoon, going down the highway, you're a little bit paranoid after something like that happens to you. You know, your eyes are glued to the road and you smell things that aren't there and you see things that aren't there. You know, when you get woke up out of and you wonder what in the world's going on here. And I said, man, I think I'm smelling some burnt rubber, but I'm going to check something. And so I pulled off the road again. I wanted to make sure there wasn't something rubbing that tire. Maybe it made it to blow. And so I got out. But when I did it, I pulled right beside an old dead deer. How in the world I did that, I don't know, in a busy interstate. And I wasn't too long in checking that tire out. Now you say what you want to. But I got down there and I looked around that tire. And boy, when I did, that old dead deer lay there. And he'd been there a while. And boy, he was pretty rank. I'm telling you what. But you know something, there's a problem. If you don't stay around that stuff, you'll have a sense when you get there, man, that stinks. I'm getting away from this. But I'll tell you something. I remember when I was a young man, I went to school in a place called Kaiser, West Virginia.
at Potomac State College. And when you came down the route, I think it was 93, you came down this route and then you came into the city of Kaiser. Before you ever got there, beyond Kaiser, and it was on the border between West Virginia and Maryland. And beyond that, there was a city called Luke, and it was in the state of Maryland. And in Luke, Maryland, they had a pulp mill plant, and a lot like warehouse around here. And before you ever got to Kaiser, I'm telling you, you smelled it before you saw it. My, you think, I don't know how in the world anybody could ever live in that town. But I had to go to school there. And when I first went to that town, it was as offensive as it gets. I thought, this is terrible. How are you going to make it? But I'm going to tell you something. After I was there a few days, I never bothered me. I never smelled it. It never in one any way accosted me. I didn't in any sense feel that it was there. It was normal. And everything was good. You can get used to it. And that's what folks do. They get around it. And then after a while, it don't seem so bad. It don't smell so bad. But I'm telling you, if you keep yourself clean and you get around a dirty skunk, it'll smell so bad. You'll not want to stay in the presence of it. Somewhere we got to know that we must not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
Amen.
How about Galatians 6? Galatians 6. Well, I'm just going to tell you this. I don't know how, but I'm just going to say it anyway. Part of this message. I was talking to a pastor yesterday. I don't understand it. And I'm just going to be frank, but I don't want to be arrogant either. But there's some men in Pentecost that have been great men. My. I just in a class so far beyond where I'm at. Just tremendous men of God that God has used. And then you look at it somewhere in the when their ministries become mature and their ministry has grown and God is doing mighty things. And you look at their wife and you begin to see these little compromises. Those long locks that were there are not as long as they used to be. And that hair that used to be pulled back is now chopped off. And where the hands and fingers used to be plain, the little tint of gold and silver is there. It's just ever so subtle. I said, why? Why? Men of God who've known the way. Somewhere. That's how clever. That's how deceitful sin is.
Right. Come on.
You're getting mad at God. He's full of power. And God uses him. But somewhere there's an Eve. Somewhere there's a back door. Somewhere there's a little compromise. And this pastor said, I can't invite that pastor to preach in my church. Because you look at his wife. And when you see his wife and the compromise that's there, it goes against everything I preached.
Right. Right.
And that's a concern.
Yeah.
That's a concern, church.
Yeah.
So God help me, I'm not going that route. I don't want to go that route. If I join, if I'm around those men, I want to show them, hey, this way of compromise ain't going to get us there. No, brothers, we can't do it. We got to shut that down. We can't give in to that mess in the world. We can't fellowship it. We can't hold hands with it. I'm not telling you not to win it. Go out and preach the gospel to it. But don't join league with it and say, everything's all right. We're on the same bandwagon. We're not. I know there's things that we can join together, citizens, and certain truths we can rally around and positions. I'm not so ignorant that I don't understand that. But at the same time, I also know that there's a message that God's given us to preach and hold and maintain.
And I'm not interested in jeopardizing the validity and the truth of that message. I'm not interested in bringing to you and putting men before you who will take you down a road that is contrary to what we preached for 21 years in this congregation, and what mama and grandpa and those that held this thing for years down the road. But it slips in with those companionships. It slips in with those times of partnership. And before you know it, those good manners, those good customs that you had are lost.
Amen.
Because if that woman married to a man of God can do it, I can do it.
Right. Come on.
Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. You know the scripture. I'm not telling you anything new. Be not deceived. What did he say? I don't want you hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
Yeah.
It deceive you as to its form. To make you think that you can do it and still love God. No, the form of sin is such, it's lawlessness. It'll always be lawlessness. And the spirit of sin will never change.
Right.
And we can have nothing to do with it. It cannot be allowed in our hearts, not in one aspect.
Yes, sir.
It'll deceive you as to its fellowship. And will deceive you as to its fruit. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I appreciate that testimony this afternoon, because I'll tell you, there's been some sowing.
Yeah.
And I got a promise I'm going to reap.
Yeah.
There's been some sowing, Mother God. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah. Woo, glory. We come this week, church, and pray. You know what we're going to do is we pray, we're going to sow. Ah, yeah. As you pray, we're going to sow to that spirit. We're going to feed that spirit. We're going to absolutely just bring ourselves into the presence of God and minister to the Lord and seek the Lord. And what that's going to do is that's going to sow. That's not going to feed flesh. It's going to feed spirit. And we're going to sow to that. And it's going to bring life. And it's going to bring a harvest. You can't spend time in prayer and not reap a harvest from that. God will reward you if you do what is faithful to Him, then do what is right. There'll be something good that will come from it. And I'm telling you, you got to watch what you plant. Sin will make you think that you can sow to the flesh and reap a Holy Ghost revival. Sin will make you think that you can sow to carnality and reap a united church. Sin will make you think that you can sow to your selfish lifestyle and still reap a life of holiness and righteousness. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. If we want holiness, we got to sow the word.
Amen.
We got to sow to the spirit.
On,
we got to sow what is right. If we want the light of God to shine on the lights of this world, we've got to sow to the place that is right.
Hallelujah.
If we want to harvest, then we've got to sow. And we've got to be in condition and mind that God can use us to reap that harvest.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Sin will make you think you can plant pears and get apples. It'll do it.
Right.
Churches years ago in this nation, they thought they could compromise.
Yeah.
And so they sowed to the flesh.
Right.
And they let that worldliness come in.
Yeah.
Today they're reaping divorce.
Yeah.
They're reaping fornication.
Yeah.
They're reaping teenage pregnancy in their church.
Yeah.
They're reaping division in their midst. And they're having to bring in all kinds of plans and programs and mess. Try to bolster it up and keep it alive. But it's as dead as last year's bird's nest. Ain't an ounce of life in it. They're losing their children. They're losing their young people. Come on, don't tell me, church, it ain't right. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I saw it in the eyes. I saw it in the eyes of somebody that was in this church, a visitor, last Sunday. I saw it in their eyes, a hunger that was there. I'm talking about folks that 20 years ago that we were made fun of because we were preaching old time holiness up, and they would go back to the churches that were compromising. God was still moving and God was still manifesting His presence. But I'm telling you, the life is being sapped out of those churches today, and they're being sucked dry, and they have nothing to maintain it. You can't build on sand. You can't build on sand. You can't build a holiness church on the principles of the world. You got to build it on the Word of God. You got to sow to the Spirit so you can reap a spiritual church.
Amen.
He looked in my face and I could see the tear well up. He said, I'm hungry. That's what I want. I want that. And I'm telling you, it's not there. It's not in that church that's went the way of the world. It's not in that church that's compromised. And now 20 years later, they can see it. It's not there. All they thought it was, everything was going good for a while in the midst of the compromise. Everything seemed like it was panning out. And those folks were just too strict. And I'm telling you, they weren't too strict. They were right. They were living by the word of God. But I'm going to keep planting. I'm going to keep sowing. And I'm going to see God move. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Woo! Hallelujah.
I'm
not going down that road. I can't. Because it won't build. It won't last. Amy Simple McPherson built an empire. Charismatic women and huge crowds coming. Catherine Kuhlman and the like. And I ask you, where are they? Where are they? Hadn't produced nothing that's been enduring and lasting. Hadn't produced anything that's given a subsequent generation something to sink their teeth into. Ooh, get out of my
sight.
Hadn't given them anything. Produced 1 ounce of life that the children and grandchildren can get a hold of and say, I gotta have that. No, the children and grandchildren are just lost. There's a goose in a windstorm. They don't even know where they're at. And they're going around. They don't even know if they're boys and girls anymore. They don't even know what side of the fence they belong on. Because they sold to the flesh and they reaped the flesh.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, we got all excited. We get all stirred up. Maybe we ought to compromise. Maybe we're being too hard. You just sit back and be patient. Harvest time always comes. They sow the flesh. It takes a while. It takes a while for that corruption. But you just give it enough time. It'll show up somewhere. It'll show up somewhere. And it'll start coming out. And that graft will start seeping in. And that compromise. And then you'll find out that they're running off with somebody else's wife. And they're doing this mess and that mess. And they ain't ounce of power. And then they bring in the entertainers and try to bolster it up and try to pump it up and make it sound good. Bring in the old days and we'll have an old time camp meeting. It takes more than talent to have a camp meeting. It takes more than ability to have a camp meeting. No, it takes the power of the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's not let sin deceive us. We want a harvest of righteousness. We've got to sow seeds of righteousness. We want to harvest the Holy Ghost power. Then we've got to sow seeds of faithfulness and truth and righteousness and holiness. God plants in us and our hearts. Hallelujah. We've got to stay true to this thing, church. We've got to stay true. I don't want to be a band-aid station. I don't want to have to grow ministries because the church has failed to preach the truth and we're losing our young people and we got to grow a ministry just to minister to them because they have a pregnancy out of wedlock. No, I'm in a church. Let that be for the world. Let that be for the world. Let us try to stop the world from their abortions. But in here, it's no consideration because we're the people of God and we love God.
Amen.
So we follow the right principles. We won't ever have that fornication in our midst. We won't ever have our young people going and living that mess if we follow the right practices and get involved in it. You can't do it, church. You can't do it. God, help us and not let sin deceive us as to its fruit. One more and I'll close. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Ooh, hallelujah. We hear those three powerful words again. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. You listen to it. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Sin will deceive you as to its future. Sin's got a future. But it ain't in the kingdom of God. No, sir. It's in the kingdom of darkness. It's in a place called hell. But I'm telling you today, sin has so deceived the masses that the most wicked man finds a place in heaven. Yeah. Sin has so deceived the masses today that nobody goes to hell anymore. I don't care what they've done. Somewhere they found a way out in the last few minutes or whatever it was. And you just don't have that old sense anymore where there's a line drawn between the saved and the lost. And that's how deceptive sin is. It's so deceiving that it'll make you think that a thief can find communion with God in a place called heaven. And somehow an idolater who has been full of covetousness and worshiped himself can be happy and can spend time in the presence worshiping God. I'm telling you, it's a contradiction in terms. And sin will deceive you. Its future and destiny has not changed. God determined a place for it in the beginning. He made a place called hell for everything that turns against Him and rejects the truth. And I'm here to tell you right now this afternoon that we must know if you live the life of sin, you'll reap the place of sin. There is a gate that is wide. There's a way that is broad. And it leads to destruction. Let us never give that sinner a hope that he's got one iota of a chance of arriving at heaven's gate apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. He's got nothing. He's not going to make it unless he gets his sins under the blood, unless he gets a new heart, unless he gets his hand in the hand of the Master. He's going down. He's going under. He's going to fall. He's going to go to the abyss. He's going to go to Hades, and he'll finally end up in the lake of fire. That's the destiny. The devil's got a destiny, and he's going down. Only the church is going up. Only the saved are going to make it. And I'm not going to let myself be deceived to think that I can make heaven while living contrary to heaven's rules. I'm going to close it there. So he says this again. How do we do this? Exhort one another daily. Ooh, lest any of you be hardened. You ever seen that in people today? Hard. Church folks. Try to talk to them about righteousness. There's hardness. They've been deceived by sin. And there's an obstinance. There's a stubbornness. There's a hardness in their heart. You try to share with them about living right, and they think you're nuts. You lost your mind. You don't have to live like that. Oh, they'll swell up in your face. They'll ball up in front of you. There's an obstinance in that heart. Help me, Jesus. And help me, church, today. This brother keeps a tender heart. And if I'm not preaching holiness, somebody hit me across the backside. If I lay down on this thing, somebody say, what's going on with Brother Woods? I'm telling you, because we've got to keep a heart that does not get obstinate against the will of God. I don't want sin to deceive me as to its form, as to its fellowship, as to its fruit, and as to its future. Woo, stand to your feet this afternoon. Glory to God. Woo, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Yes,
I've done it before. By God's grace, we have to. We'll do it again. I'd rather lose a friendship than lose favor with God.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. I'd rather lose a fellowship than go down a road of compromise.
Yes.
Why? Because to me, this isn't this just religion.
That's right.
Something I believe.
Yeah.
It's in my heart.
Yeah.
It's who I am.
Amen.
It's what I choose to be, not in something making of myself. But there's a reason why I believe this thing.
Yes.
Good.
Yes.
Oh, church, we got to keep our hearts tender.
Amen.
We got to keep our will submissive. I think, Brother Woods, it gets hard because sometimes maybe he comes and he sees these traps and he harps on them a little bit. And we think, oh, there ain't nothing wrong with that. You be careful. When that heart comes back with an attitude of obstinacy,
oh, yeah.
You can't tell me that. You be careful. You be careful. Sin's going to deceive you. Sin's going to make you think you can hold its hand. And they're going to hurt you. Come on, church. It always goes to the same place. It ends up the same way. It hadn't changed in 6,000 years. You can't change sin. You've got to eradicate it. You cannot manipulate it. You cannot manage it. You cannot bring it in and put it under your control. You've got to exercise it. You've got to put it out. You've got to get rid of it. You've got to be sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't want any hard-heartedness or stubbornness to come into this heart. Ooh. Would you lift your hand and give Him thanks this afternoon?
Hallelujah.
Oh, God.
Oh, God.